What a lovely service, if I can put it in those terms. Great singing and good worship to the Lord, who deserves every bit of it. He deserves our glory, our worship, our honor, that we can reflect back to Him. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house today with you. And this is an exciting time of the year. You only have 24 days left to do your shopping, by the way, and get that all done. My wife likes Amazon, you know, and it's too easy. It's way too easy to do that, to sit at home and buy stuff right there on the couch. Way too easy. But what a wonderful time to remember the first advent of the Lord, when Jesus came the first time. And we do that in a lot of ways in this season, with manger scenes and Christmas caroling and lights and giving gifts in so many ways. Cantatas that we sing, messages that are preached. And this year, I believe, as God leads, I'm going to preach in reverse. And so I'm going to preach about the Holy Spirit and His coming today, and then I'll back up Sunday by Sunday till we get to the birth of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said to His disciples in John 14 that I'm with you, but I will be in you. And so He said, I must go away so that He can come. The Comforter can be given. And so thank God the Comforter has been given. The Holy Spirit, that paraclete is the word in the Greek, that one who walks alongside of us, is here with us today. I had an old preacher tell me many years ago, now probably almost 20, he told me, he said, Brother Joe, it doesn't matter who's in the service if the Holy Spirit is not evident, present. We want the Holy Spirit, the Lord God, to do the work that we cannot do. All the preaching, all the singing without the Spirit of God is vanity. It's empty. We want the Holy Spirit of God to help us, to fill us, so that we can do the work of God. And the Bible said it like this. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive. It's not an if, it is a promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's what we desire, is God working through us. God moving on us. And God doing whatever He needs to do to us. Amen? That's what we want today, the Holy Spirit of God, to have free reign and liberty in this place. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for a good song service. It lifted up the name of Jesus. We welcome You, Father, into our lives to do what You want to do today. Let it be Your will and not ours that is done. So, Father, we just come before You. We put our eyes upon You. We need Your help. We need Your presence. Do what You can do. Do what only You can do. In Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen and amen. I'm going to be in Zechariah chapter 4. And so I'm going to give you a little time to find that while I'm going to go ahead and say a few more things. But Zechariah is one of your Old Testament minor prophets. You'll find Zechariah after Zephaniah and Haggai. Okay, that didn't help. Then Habakkuk is before Zephaniah. Zechariah was one of those prophets who was a right at the end of Daniel. He was a contemporary with Haggai, and they were coming in when Darius was the king in Persia or Babylon, and they were getting to go back into Jerusalem, back into Judea, and inhabit the land once again. You'll know that they've been out for over 70 years because of the chastisement of God. And so they started going back with Cyrus, and they would rebuild the houses as best they could. They began to rebuild the wall, and under Nehemiah, they completely surrounded the city with the wall again. And then Zerubbabel was sent back to help lay the foundation and rebuild the temple, because all of that had been destroyed and burned by fire by Nebuchadnezzar. And so you get the idea that they're going back in and it's a rebuild. It's a very difficult job, to say the least. And so Zechariah is prophesying to the people in Judah about their sin problem in the camp, about they need to have revival in their own personal life. And then he's not only preaching about sin, but he's preaching about encouragement. He's saying, God is with us. We can do this because the power of God is upon us. He has sent us back to rebuild the temple. And so he's bringing an encouraging word. And you'll find in Zechariah, you'll find a lot of the prophecies about the first coming of Jesus. You'll hear him talk about a virgin born. You'll hear him talking about him coming riding into the Jerusalem on a colt. Various prophecies that Jesus will fulfill when he comes. And one of the things is that he's going to be king. He's going to set up a kingdom, and he's going to rule and reign and bring peace on earth. And so he's not just talking about his first coming, but he's also talking about his second coming that we've not seen yet, but we could see it any day. And so Zechariah is a full book. It is a powerful book. And he gives Zechariah various visions. As you read the first three chapters, there's almost like vision after vision of what God's going to do with Israel. When you come to chapter 4, an angel wakes up Zechariah sort of out of the trance, and you'll see there in verse 1, the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. Look at verse 2. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on the top of it and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side." Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. And he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it.' Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, the temple, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things?'" Now, I want to stop right there for a moment. Who has despised the day of small things? This is not a small thing that God is doing. But God is bringing back His people into the land. And so Zechariah is giving this word of encouragement. You will rebuild. You will lay the foundation. You will finish the temple. What a powerful word for a group of fledgling inhabitants in a land where the enemy is always bombarding them. They're not only trying to do war with them, but they're sending propaganda. They're speaking words against them. And it's discouraging sometimes when that's happening for these people. That they don't see the work happening fast enough, and they don't feel like they're strong enough. And so God sends this word through Zechariah. It's not by your might that this is going to happen. It's not by your power that this is going to happen. But it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Isn't that the only way that anything gets accomplished in the church? Isn't that the only way that anything ever gets accomplished through any of us? It's not by your brawns. It's not by your brains. But it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. I'm reminded of what John wrote over in the Gospel of John, and I'll just turn over there and read this to you. But listen to what John wrote concerning the Spirit of God in verses 37, 38, and 39 of chapter 7. Now on the last day, the great day of feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Spirit said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But Jesus said that the Spirit would be like a river flowing out of him who's received the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, there's going to be power like a river, a rushing river to the Spirit of God. Now, in these days, there's varying groups, there's varying what we might call demonstrations, spectacles in churches or so-called, where they would label that as the Spirit of God. Folks, there's a circus going on in some churches this morning. And they label that as the Spirit of God. People are speaking things. Nobody knows what they're saying. Are y'all with me? There are places where people are getting up and jumping over pews, running laps in the church. And they're labeling that as the Spirit of God. I had a man tell me one time that the Spirit of God told him to get down on his knees at the back of the church and crawl down the aisle barking like a dog and come down to the altar. Folks, what's being labeled in some places as the Spirit of God is not the Spirit of God at all. It's not at all. There's a circus going on. There are places in Africa that I've learned that they say to their people that if you urinate and defecate in the church, that's the evidence that God is upon you. This is strange fire. This is not God. This is not the oil of the Holy Spirit of God. Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, what does He say? He will point us to Jesus Christ. He will speak of Jesus Christ. He will not glorify Himself, but He will glorify the one who hung on the tree and died there for our sins. That's what the Spirit of God does. And you can see that evidenced all the way through the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit shows up, the Lord Jesus is proclaimed and people are changed. When they leave the place where they're at, they're different than when they came in. That's what we want. We want God's presence and God's Spirit lifting up Jesus. And we want to be different, changed, to look more like Christ because we've been with God. My desire is that He comes through here, He breathes through here and touches people and revives us, encourages us, strengthens us, saves us. And when we leave here, this is what we say: what a great God we serve. Not anything about me or you or anything else, but what a great God we serve. Amen? Because the alternative to the circus is a cemetery where God is not, where there's no life, We want there to be life. And where God's Spirit is, there is life. So Jesus said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. Zerubbabel is one of those Old Testament pictures of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon a people, coming upon a man, and there being power through him that was granted by God. He said, Zechariah, you prophesy that there will be this kind of power. There will be power like you've never seen before. You're going to receive the power of God to do the work and rebuild the temple. And so he gave him a picture of the Holy Spirit. In the temple, there's this lampstand. It's a 7-branched lampstand. And that lampstand in the temple or in the tabernacle was to give light inside that building. Are y'all all still with me? Just say, uh-huh. Inside, it would be dark without the lamp. And there were times in Old Testament history where the lamp was about to go out, and that was trouble. I mean, the Spirit of God was leaving the place. You don't want that. And so the lamp represented the light, represented the Spirit of God. And that lamp had oil that you put into it. There were cups at the top of those branches. You poured oil, olive oil into it, and you put a wick in there. And you weren't supposed to let the oil burn out. You're supposed to keep oil in that lamp. And that oil represented the Spirit of God. The light, the oil, was the presence of God in the place. You remember that when Samuel came to the temple, and Eli was the high priest, it said, ere the lamp had gone out. Remember that? You know what was happening? There was some spiritual darkness in Eli's day and Samuel's early bringing up. Spiritual darkness. The lamp has gone out. And what Jesus is saying here to us through this scripture is, Zechariah, I'm going to bring you power. Zerubbabel's going to have power like he's never seen before. There's going to be the lamp. Did y'all see that? And it's going to have a bowl over it. It's not the lamp that they had in the temple. This was a different one. It was a modified one. It had a bowl. And out of that bowl, there are tubes feeding those cups. But not just that. Feeding the bowl is an olive tree. One on the right side and one on the left. And I'm like y'all maybe scratched, what does that mean? Well, it's pretty simple. Endless supply of oil. You're not going to lack power. Those two, he goes on to tell us in Zechariah 4, those two olive trees represent the Holy One standing on either side on earth, bringing the power to the place where it can be utilized so that it can burn and there be light so that you can see, there be power so that you can do. It's kind of like if you had a truck that was connected to the gas station sitting over barrels and barrels of gasoline, and those barrels of gasoline were connected to the place where the petroleum is refined for the gas, and that was connected to an oil well that you couldn't tell how many barrels of oil was in it, you know, and you could just drive that truck anywhere and everywhere. That's the idea. You're not going to run out of power. My strength will be on you. You will be able to accomplish my will. My plans will not be thwarted. I will accomplish through you what I want to do. Jesus said in the New Testament, I'll remind you again, I'm not just going to be with you, I will be in you. The Spirit of God came upon the children of God at the day of Pentecost, and He said that they'll be able to speak and they'll dream dreams. My Spirit will be poured out on all of my children, and they will be able to do things that they've never been able to do before. There's going to be an anointing upon them, and they will have power to do what they cannot do on their own. And this is what Jesus said in John 14, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm not just walking beside you, I'm in you, and I'll never go away. You know what the problem with most Christians are? We don't appropriate who is in us. We don't utilize the power that is within us. We got all of Jesus, all of the Holy Spirit of God that we're ever going to get. Are you with me this morning? Just say, uh-huh. He is in you, and He is in this place. But you know what the problem is? He doesn't get enough of us. He doesn't get control of enough of us. Because Ephesians chapter 5 says it like this, be not drunk with wine where is an excess, but be you filled with the Spirit of God. We leak, so to speak. So we need to constantly offer ourselves up to God for Him to have control. God, walk. God, talk. God, work. God, move in me and through me. God, you be the one, not me. We need to appropriate who owns us so that He can work through us like He prefers to do. I was reading this week, and I've got a book called A Blaze for God. I want to read to you a few lines out of that. The writer said, you do not use the Spirit's power. The Spirit uses you as He works in power. I'm not putting a premium on sensational. Power always makes a dynamic difference, but it is not necessarily spectacular. He went on to write this, it's not the effectiveness of the person, but of God working through the person. It is the divine clothing. It's pervading, it's empowering the human as long as the person serves in total dependence upon the divine person. In total obedience in the divine guidance and a total appropriation of the divine provision. Total dependence, total obedience, and total appropriation. You see, that's what God's talking to us about in Ephesians when He said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled. In verse 18 of chapter 5, be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled. John said, if any man thirsts, if any man thirsts, let him come and drink. John 7, and I read those verses, 38 and 39. If any man thirsts, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you thirsty for God to work in you, for God to work through you? Do you have a desire that God flow through you like a river? I mean, anytime we come together, we ought to have a thirst for God. When we're out in our family, in our homes, at our workplace and schools, we ought to have a thirst for God. God, use me. God, work through me. Because there's nothing I can do in my strength and my wisdom. I've got something up there on the screen. God doesn't need me to get things done. I'm not indispensable. I need Him. You need Him. I need to get thirsty for Him. I need to desire Him. David wrote in Psalms, and he said, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. I need to get thirsty. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, and I'll read this to you. He said, that I may know Him, Jesus, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, I want to know Him. He got thirsty. We need to be dissatisfied with where we are. We need to be dissatisfied with the power that we have. And we need to say, God, I need You. But John didn't stop there. He said, if any man thirsts, let him come. Let him come. We have to admit that we're weak. We have to admit that He's strong. We have to admit that I'm not smart, but God, You have all wisdom. We have to come to the place where we say, God, I'm going to drink of You, because I can't do it in my human ability. According to Paul, we are either under the control of ourselves and sin, or we're under the control of the Spirit of God. There's no in between. We're either under control of God, or we're under the control of me and what I can do. I don't want to be there. I've done a lot of weddings in my life, and I've pronounced a lot of men and women husband and wife. I don't do anything but that, by the way. Never will I do anything but that, and have a lot of strict rules about doing a wedding. A lot of strict rules if I'm going to do one. But when I'm doing a wedding, there's some things that I say. Because really it's about them as they're getting married before God and before all those witnesses. There's something very special happening right there. I'll say, do you take this man? Do you take this woman? And they say, I do. And then they say, in response to me, I will. Will you have them to be your lawfully wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health? Will you? Do you? And a marriage happens right before our eyes. Two people become one. But it doesn't happen. Are you listening to me? It doesn't happen unless they say to each other, I will. I do. You know what happens with the Holy Spirit of God? A marriage happens when you come to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. A marriage happens. God brings you into a covenant relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. A marriage happens. One of these days, we're going to have a ceremony up in heaven. We're the bride, He's the bridegroom. But you know what we need to do every day? We need to say, I will. I do. I want my life to be one with your life, Jesus. I want my wants to be your wants. I want my everything, my desires to be what you desire. Everything. So that you will have complete lordship over me. Complete control over me. Jesus was born of a virgin, laid in a manger, lived a perfect, sinless life, never thought one thing, never did one thing evil. Never. He couldn't sin. He was God. He went to the cross, gave His life, surrendered it up, a sacrifice for all. He laid His body in a tomb. 3 days later, He arose, and He is alive today. He is at the right hand of God. But something very special happened on the day of Pentecost. Something the church has not got over. It'll never get over. Something very, very important happened. God sent His Spirit down to earth. We wouldn't have a preacher that could preach. We wouldn't have a pastor that could shepherd if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God. You wouldn't be able to give like you give if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God. We wouldn't have encouragers that could build up if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God. We wouldn't have Spirit-filled singing like we have if it wasn't for the Spirit of God. We wouldn't have the Scriptures that we read if it wasn't for the Spirit of God. We definitely wouldn't be able to understand them if it wasn't for the Spirit of God. God's Spirit dwelling among us, living in us, is one of the most important things, happenings that ever took place for the church. But it couldn't happen if Jesus hadn't come and if He hadn't given His life. And if He hadn't taken it up again, it couldn't have happened. We need to live in the power of the presence of God. We need to appropriate the power daily of the presence of God. God, I give my life, my wants, my desires to You. I will. I do. Use me. Fill me. And bring glory to Yourself. I don't want there to ever be a time where I don't get down on my knees before I stand behind that pulpit and I say, God, I can't, but You can. I don't have enough wisdom, but You do. I don't have the power, but You do. I don't want You to come in here. Please, don't come in here until You've said to God, God, fill me up. Control me. I don't have enough wisdom to know how to do this, and I definitely don't have enough of power to do it. But Lord, by Your Spirit, will You help this be a worshipful time? Be a time where people are changed. Be a time where Jesus is lifted up. God, let it be that. You might have been fighting over stuff in the car on the way here, but before you come through those doors, stop and say, Lord, this has got to be about you. This has got to be what you want. I don't want a circus, but I don't want a cemetery either. I want God to do what only God can do, and there be no question that it was God. Will you bow your heads? Father, we need you, and we want you. And Father, this has got to be about you. It's got to be about you controlling us like a potter the clay. Mold us and make us so that we might be vessels of honor, vessels that are fillable and usable. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing together. Won't you take this time and say, God, breathe on me, speak to me. God, do in me. I'm yours. Do whatever you want.